The topic is just recompense. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 12. The top sentence is found in verse 6. Please follow as I read to you from God's word. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Amen. The last beatitude comes with double blessing. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, double blessing will be given to those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake. The persecution would include they will revile you, they will persecute you, and they will say all manner of things against you falsely for my sake. Persecution is something that Christians do not look forward to. And if possible, we may even try to avoid persecution because it is painful, it hurts. Sometimes the pain is more than just physical, it is mental, it is emotional. And what is at stake is that our spiritual life with God is challenged. It is stretched to the point whereby sometimes we stumble and fall into sin because of the persecution, because we do not want to suffer loss. And therefore, we compromise, we succumb to the persecution, and we fall into sin. The Christians in Thessalonica faced persecution. This was an epistle to encourage them. Verse 4 tells us that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And so in the midst of this tribulation and persecution that they had to endure, God had to encourage their hearts that they will not stumble and fall into sin. Sometimes we get confused. The Sermon on the Mount taught us on the one hand that when we are hurt, when we are persecuted for Jesus' sake, we are to turn the other cheek. And then here the Bible tells us that there is such a thing called the just recompense or just retribution. What they do to Christians, it will be done unto them. And so it seems to be an eye for an eye, and yet at the same time, we are told to turn the other cheek. Both are biblical. Both must be properly understood and practiced in the lives of God's children. Otherwise, you're going to be confused. Otherwise, you're going to react wrongly when you are confronted by persecution. First and foremost, turning the other cheek is to protect us from taking vengeance into our own hands. We are not to take matters into our own hands. Turning the other cheek, going the second mile, if they sue you for your inner tunic, give them the outer garment, the cloak as well. These are all taught in Scripture. So in other words, that is what it means to suffer for Jesus' sake. But that does not mean that you throw away the deep sense of justice that every believer is supposed to have. Because believers have the Word of God. And there is no injustice on planet Earth that is greater than the injustice that Christians encounter. The reason it is the greatest injustice on planet Earth is because we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we suffer for Jesus' sake, what was it that we have to suffer? What is it so bad that they will want to persecute us for Jesus' sake? All we are asked to do is to tell the world about the love of God. It is to tell them how wonderful the love of God is in Christ Jesus. It is supposed to be the good news. Why did they have to respond by persecuting us, by accusing us, by slandering us, by murdering us? Why do they have to do this to believers? Because it is for the sake of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is why you must never retaliate, because with your deep sense of justice, you must understand that no persecutor of any Christian at any level will ever escape the justice of God. And with this deep sense of justice, all the more, you must quieten down your heart and not take matters into your own hands. All the more you must pray. All the more you must pray for yourself as well as those who persecute you for Jesus' sake. Please understand, there are many kinds of enemies. There are some that you can't pray for. No point praying for them, because the Bible says they are ordained for destruction. Now, who are these people? There is no point praying for their salvation because they're not going to change. Some of them would definitely include Judas Iscariot. Another person would also include the capital A Antichrist. And then the next in line would be obviously the false prophet. No point praying for them. They are ordained by God for eternal destruction, to be sent into the lake of fire in this mortal flesh, as Revelation 19 reveals to us. But other than that, unless you have a glimpse on the list of those whose names are not in the book of life, you and I are asked to pray for all those who persecute you, but never to forsake your deep sense of God's justice. And that is what we need to focus this evening. A deep sense of God's justice, where God promised us, no one who persecute my son, my daughter, will ever escape. Please understand, it has to be for Jesus' sake. If you as a Christian have done something wrong, you must be prepared to pay the price for your wrongdoing. And don't you dare delude yourself by saying that you are suffering for Christ. You are not. This is called just recompense, not just simply recompense. It has to be just. That means it is truly only for Jesus' sake that what we are studying will apply to you. And so what exactly is this just recompense? First thing that we observe from verse 6 to verse 8 is this. The just recompense of God is anchored in what the Bible calls righteousness. It is not injustice. It is not based upon God who has gone amok. It is not a twisted sense of God showing no love or no mercy. It is precisely because of who God's character is. That's why God revealed to us this just recompense is anchored in a very deep sense of righteousness, as verse 6 says, since seeing it is a righteous thing. From whose perspective? God's perspective, with God, not man. Man cannot understand this. Man wants a lovey-dovey, soft, kind of a marshmallow God where he is nothing better than just a Christian Santa Claus. God is not like that. Because of who he is, he hates sin, and he hates sinners who remain in sin. You and I must realize and understand that. Please realize this. Yes, it is true that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But there is a group of sinners that God hates, and you and I must hate them too. This group of sinners will be the sinners such as the Antichrist and the false prophets, where they are not just sinners because they are in sin and they do not know Christ. These are the sinners who pretend to be believers, who call themselves pastors and elders and seminary professors, but in reality, they are angels of light or wolves in sheep's clothing. They are enemies of God. Have you ever wondered why the Lord Jesus Christ used such strong words to describe his enemies, such as the Pharisees, the scribes, the high priests, and the Sadducees, calling them hypocrites and vipers? Now, these are not gentle terms. Why did God do that? He never used these terms to describe an ordinary Israelite. He used these terms because these are supposed to be teachers of God's word, but instead of teaching God's word and pointing people to Christ, they are luring them and leading them into hell, but making them think they're going to heaven by their arrogance, by their pride, and by their oral traditions. And there are this same group of people today, where they call themselves pastors, elders, Christian leaders, but all they are leading people to hell, but giving them the impression that in fact you are going to heaven. They are nothing but tools of Satan. And these are the people the Bible warns us God will make sure that they pay a heavy price. They will not escape the judgment of God. This deep sense of justice must always prevail in the heart of the Christian, because it is always in the heart of God. And the just recompense that you must expect that will come upon this earth that God has created, that is now soaked in sin, owned and ruled by the prince of this world, you must pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's exactly what this just recompense means, because God's will is always done in heaven. Anyone who does not do the will of God in heaven, they are cast down onto the earth, like Satan and one third of the fallen angels. So when you pray the Lord's Prayer, asking God, thy will be done on earth, when will God's will be done on earth? All the time throughout every square inch on planet earth. The new heaven and new earth. Isn't that true? So when you pray for that, you're basically praying for the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're praying when you ask in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are crying to God for just recompense, because it is anchored in God's righteousness, because it comes from God. And that's what God says, to recompense tribulation to them that tribulate you. That's the word trouble, same word. The only difference is tribulation is in the noun. The word trouble is in the verb. It's the same word. So it is just retribution. The same way that they have hurt you, God say, I will hurt them. There is one verse that you need to see and understand. It may not be very delightful. You may not like it, but it is needful and necessary that you look at this particular verse. It is part of the vow judgments. Revelation 16. The vow judgment is the worst of all the judgments that you read in the book of Revelation. It is far worse than the judgment of trumpets. This is vow judgment number 3, beginning from verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vow upon the rivers and fountains of waters, that they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous. You see the righteousness of God, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, always righteous in the past, in the present, and in the future. You'll always be righteous because thou hast judged thus. You have judged this way. Now, what did God do? He has turned the oceans all into blood. Now, he turned all the fresh water into blood. In other words, man, during this last few moments of God's judgment during the great tribulation of 7 years, there'll be no fresh water, nothing for men to drink. Everything will be turned into blood. And God now gives us the reason why. And in case any one of us think that this is unrighteous judgment, the angel, the revelation of God, reminds us that this is anchored in God's righteousness. The God who is always righteous in the past, in the present, and in the future. Now watch verse 6. That's the reason. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. In other words, you want the blood of my children? You want the blood of my saints? All right, you're going to have blood upon blood upon blood upon blood. You're going to smell blood. You're going to see blood. You're going to drink blood. You want blood? That is called the just retribution. The same tribulation that you use to trouble my children, God says, will be the same tribulation God will use to trouble you. Just retribution. And to you who are troubled, verse 7, rest with us. Now, this is not Sabbath rest. Now, this rest is the idea of relax. Find relief in this truth, in other words, because the Apostle Paul was writing from a position of experience. He is not writing from the position of a pedestal whereby he is so aloof and high up there that he had not endured one single act of tribulation or suffering. He had endured sufficiently. And so now he's sharing with the Christians in Thessalonica who are also going through tribulation. You rest with us. You find relief from us. Just as we found relief from our persecution, you must too. Now the use of ours, because Paul, Silvanus, that is Silas, and Timothy were also in the same boat as the Christians in Thessalonica who suffered for Jesus' sake. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. God even revealed to us the timing when the just recompense of God will be unleashed upon this earth. The last few moments of man's existence. Why didn't God just simply send down lightning and thunder immediately every time a saint of God is persecuted? Because of God's mercy. Now, we did say that those who trouble believers will themselves be troubled by God. Now, that is true. Verse 6 made that very clear. When will that happen? At the end of time. However, God also tells us that this just recompense also will include only this particular group of recipients. Now, you watch the group of recipients very, very carefully from verse 8b to verse 9. Now, verse 8a is just a couple of words, in flaming fire, all right? That's when the judgment will be in flaming fire. Upon whom? All right? So, verse 6 to verse 8a, let's say, describe the righteousness of just retribution. Verse 8b, a big B, because it's from taking vengeance all the way to the end, including verse 9, we will be the recipient of the just retribution. Now you watch the recipients. Taking vengeance on whom? Now it is okay to take vengeance. So long as you don't do it, you must leave it to your heavenly Father who is the judge of all judges, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's how he will come at his second coming. As described for us in Revelation 19. He has the right to take vengeance. And vengeance from God is always just, always fair. Now you watch the recipient of the just recompense. On them, now watch, that know not God. Now the word know there is cognitive knowledge. They don't even know God. Why didn't God use experiential knowledge? On purpose. It is not an emphasis on no personal relationship with God, but these people don't know God as far as God is concerned. They don't have not even the slightest knowledge. Oh, they know about the Bible. Knowing the Bible does not mean that you know God. Please know the distinction. Yes, it is true that through the Bible, you can know God. But there are a lot of people who study the Bible for all kinds of carnal reasons. There are people who have turned the pastoral ministry into a job where they are no better than hirelings. They don't know God. They talk about God, but they don't know Him. And God says, they don't know me. As far as God is concerned, this is God's charge. Oh, they will claim that they know God. Of course, obviously. Otherwise, how will they hold on to their rice bowl? That's what many of them do in seminaries and Bible colleges, and some, sadly, pastors in churches. All they care about is to enlarge their rice bowl. And there are some pastors who will just simply put on the table, this is the amount I want for my salary. You want me? You give me this amount or else goodbye. There are such people. They claim they know God, but do they know God? God says, they do not know me, not even in the slightest, not even in their heads. That is God's judgment. And these are the ones who will receive the just recompense. Fakers, liars, deceivers, pretenders. They will, because God says, they did not know me and they never did. Present tense. Not at all. Not even in the slightest bit. And then the other group that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second group. Now, why did God include the second group? Should the first group not be sufficient? Not sufficient. It has to include the second group. Now, do you know someone in the Bible who was a persecutor of believers? Who brought on a lot of persecution and tribulation upon believers? But he did not receive the just recompense. Do you know the name? The Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor of believers. He was one of the worst persecutors of believers in the book of Acts. He went out of his way. God a license to enter into any home. As long as he thinks you have Christians in your home, he will bang down the door, he will arrest you and throw you into prison, and he was there when they stoned Stephen to death. But why was he not receiving the just recompense of God? Because he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. That is why. So does that mean the recompense of God has been made null and void? No. The recompense of God, that is the wrath of God that Paul deserved, just as the wrath of God that you and I deserve, has now been taken over by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why this particular group has to be included. Because God is now telling us that even if you have persecuted Christians, and if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is also sufficient to wash away that particular sin. This is not just any sin of the flesh. This is the sin that is spiritual. You persecuted Christians means you hinder the work of God. You hinder God's word and God himself. You may even attack the name of Christ in the course of your tribulation against believers. But if you truly, sincerely accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, you will still be spared because the just recompense that you deserve has fallen upon your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on your behalf. That's why this particular group, because this group describes someone who continues not to obey the gospel, just as in the first group that continues not to know God. Repeatedly, continuously, without any change. God said, they will receive my just recompense. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, from the presence of the Lord that been sent into the lake of fire and from the glory of his power. They will never see the glorious, mighty God in heaven, permanently cast away into the lake of fire for eternity. Now that is what awaits them. And all the more when you are experiencing persecution for Jesus' sake, knowing that these people who are persecuting you because of Christ. Now remember this observation. When you study the Gospels, do you know that the disciples were not touched at all when Jesus Christ was walking on earth? When the disciples did something wrong, when the disciples transgressed the oral law by going to the field, for example, and rubbed a few ears of corn and then put into their mouth, they had broken the Sabbath as far as their oral traditions were concerned. They didn't persecute the disciples. Why? Because Jesus was on earth. He was their target. He bore the brunt of their abuse. They tried to kill him. They left the disciples alone. But now that Jesus Christ is no more walking on earth in human form, he is now seated at God's right hand, ascended into heaven when his work is completed. And the Father approved of what he has done for us by raising him from the dead when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And now when you are doing the work of God, becoming the mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus Christ by sharing the gospel, by defending his word the way that Jesus Christ used to do when he himself was walking on earth. And now with the same hands that have been washed by the blood of Christ, the same pair of feet, whereby you are now shod with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace. Everywhere you go, with this same pair of hands, washed by the blood of Christ, you do the deeds of God. The world will still hate Christ, but they can't touch Christ, and so therefore they will hurt you instead. And whenever you get hurt, please understand that what is in store for them if they do not accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will end up in the lake of fire for eternity, eternal punishment, destruction. You look at them very carefully. Now with all their boasting, their arrogance, and their hateful eyes against you, you must not retaliate in anger or frustration or speak a word out of turn. You must guard your heart. You must not fall into sin, in other words, because when you look at these people who are persecuting you for Jesus' sake, you are not wrestling against flesh and blood, not even your own flesh and blood. You are wrestling against principalities. Satan will want you to sin and stumble and fall by a word spoken out of turn or by a deed done in sin. You must refrain and pray for the Lord to strengthen you, for the Spirit to lead you and guide you not to cross that line. That's what it means. They're not going to escape, or they will think they have escaped. They will think that they have gotten away with it. One of the things that some complained and murmured, sadly, was their disappointment, perhaps maybe with God or with whoever, I do not know. What is the point of defending the perfect Bible? You look at Reverend Toh. He lost his church, 50 over years faithfully serving the Lord. What did he have at the end of his life? Everything is gone. He took everything away from him. He can't even preach from the same pulpit that he had been ministering for the past 50 over years. He wrote a letter to Charles Seed and asked to preach in the pulpit. They reply and say, no, this pulpit will not be allowed to be taken from someone who does not believe the Bible has mistakes. You believe the Bible is perfect, you are not worthy to preach from this pulpit. This was their reply. What arrogance. And so what is the point of defending the perfect Bible? You lost your church, you lost the bank account, you lost everything, you lost your whole ministry. What is the point? Why don't we just compromise? Oh, no longer physical abuse in that sense, but the emotional and the abuse that they keep on hammering at you mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, they are so real. Reverend Toh was asked, without hesitation, he replied, you know what was he asked? Do you regret holding on to the perfect Bible and losing the whole church? No regret. How can that be regret when you hold on to God's truth? How can that be regret when you defend the Word of God and the name of Jesus Christ through the defense of God's perfect Word? How can that be regret? Reverend Toh's ministry is not in bricks and mortars. You better know that. It is in the lives of the people that God used him to touch through the faithful ministry of the Word of God. You don't succumb to self-pity and murmuring because you think that they have won and you have lost. You hold on to your faith, you will never lose. You will lose when you compromise and you stumble and fall into sin. The just recompense of God must be the mainstay that will help you and me to remain faithful to the Lord even unto death. They will never escape. Remember, the judgment is the end of this world. That means man may even die and escape the judgment on earth. You may think that they have escaped. They will not. Yes, it appears so because they seem to get away with it. You see, on earth, nobody punished them. They just simply die as if they've gotten away with it. But God tells us, when will the just recompense take place? The end of this world. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns with his mighty angels, where he will separate the sheep and the goats, the bad fish and the good fish. Don't confuse that with the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is the separation of believers and unbelievers all in the glorified state. In the case of the great white throne judgment, the unbelievers will be separated. They will be emptied out of hell, given a kind of a resurrected body. What the nature of it is, we do not know, but they will be sent to the lake of fire. Whereas the believers, all in the glorified body, will be sent to the new heaven and new earth described for us in Revelation 21 and 22. But the judgment of the sheep and the goats by the angels is the separation of the sheep and the goats in the mortal flesh. The sheep in the mortal flesh, the goats in the mortal flesh, where the goats will be cast into hell, awaiting the final resurrection where they will stand before God for the great white throne and then sent to the lake of fire. The sheep in the mortal flesh, if they belong to the sheep, the good fish and the wheat and not the tares, they will enter into the millennium. in the mortal flesh. Don't confuse the two. This is with reference to the sheep and the goats. The angels will be sent by God to separate. So they will not escape. Please understand this. No one who persecutes God's children will ever escape. The only way is when they become believers themselves, like the Apostle Paul. And they will need to see Christ. And the only way they can see Christ is in the lives of the people that they persecute, who are believers and who did not retaliate, who continue to pray for them and love them and share them the love of Christ. Now, that is the best way that you can show them the genuinity and the reality and the sincerity of your faith in Christ. That the more they persecute you, the more the light of Christ shines in your life. The brighter it shines. And that's why you must not take matters into your own hands. Leave it to the Lord. Because when they become believers, the just recompense of God have fallen upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be spared. Do you know that you and I were like that once upon a time? Do you know that? Have you not said a word out of turn when someone shared with you the gospel for the first time? What did you say? I remember when I heard the gospel for the first time from my older sister. It was during dinner time. And I was number 4 in the family. She was number 3. I still have 2 older brothers and sister. 9 of us in the family. And so I have younger siblings, older siblings. I was number 4, but I was always more like Peter, with my foot in my mouth most of the time. And so when she shared the gospel during our dinner time, she was the first one in our family to become a believer when she was studying in the university. And so when she shared the gospel, the first thing that came out of my mouth, not from my older sister, my older brother, but from me, younger brother, 1 year younger than him, than her. You speak this kind of nonsense in this home, you get out of the house. Now, I'm not the head of the family. My older brother was, because my dad by the time had passed away. My mom is still with us. My mom did not say anything. Big mouth said a lot. This big mouth. You speak this kind of nonsense, you get out of the house, you don't eat with us. And she bought me my first Bible. And 1 year, nearly 1 year exactly, after those words came out of my mouth, I became a Christian. 6.5 years after that, I gave my life to serve the Lord full time. But what came out of my mouth the first time when I heard the gospel? Nonsense. Nonsense. This is a description of us, dearly beloved. You and I, more often than not, if you think very carefully, you and I could have been in that boat. Thank God by His grace and His mercy and through the witness of someone who endured our persecution, our tribulation against them, and they suffered for Jesus' sake. And by God's grace and mercy, they are witness shown brightly. And we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine if they have retaliated, if they have spoken a word out of turn and they reacted in insult for insult, hurt for hurt. And then how can we become a believer when the Lord Jesus Christ was presented to us in this kind of distorted fashion? When you and I retaliate. That is why just recompense, let it be anchored in the righteousness that comes from God, not from you, not from me. And let us realize that the recipient of this just recompense will be those who do not know God, because God says, and never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. That means there are some who can still accept, even though they may have hurt you for Jesus' sake. And finally, your response to the just retribution. Verse 10 to verse 12. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints. Now, you please note this phrase, because this phrase will repeat itself in verse 12, but with a little bit of a change. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints is in the future. That means when you are glorified. Right now, when the world looks at us, they see us as ordinary mortals, no different from any sinner. And that is good. God knows best. That's why if God were to save us and give us a glorified body on this earth while we serve Him, He will be indestructible. But then the world will want to believe in Jesus Christ for the glorified body's sake. And that means they will believe in Jesus Christ by sight, not by faith, which is impossible, because without faith it is impossible to please God. And that's why God continued to allow us to remain in this mortal flesh whereby as sons and daughters of the Most High God, the glory that God has that we should also have in a very small manner, because in the glorified body, they're going to see us as very different. That's why the Bible says, in the future, he shall come, that is, Christ shall come, to be glorified in his saints. He will be very pleased with us. In other words, he will be so happy to praise God on our behalf because you have stood the test of persecution and tribulation while you serve the Lord on this earth, and you pass the test with flying colors. And to be admired in all them that believe, that is us, to see one another in the glorified state, because in that day, because we believe, their testimony among you who believe. You know how wonderful it is. I see your glorified body. You see my glorified body. Every one of us admiring the great work of God in your life and in my life. That's why it is so important that while we are on this earth, this is the way that we ought to respond, by taking care of each other's spiritual well-being. Because one day, it will be glory upon glory when the Lord Jesus Christ is so happy to magnify his glory in your life and in my life, and people will admire it because they're going to see us for who we really are, children of the Most High God. Now you watch verse 12. Right, verse 11 first. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power in your life. In other words, as you sojourn on this earth, recognize and understand and never forget the sovereignty of God. That in the face of persecution, God is now working in you to make sure that the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine brighter and brighter in your life, even in the midst of the greatest and the worst persecution that you could ever imagine. It is not an accident, in other words. There is a high purpose that is eternal, that is spiritual, that you must remember. The just recompense of God will put to rest whatever deep sense of injustice that you may think that this enemy of Christ may escape. They will not. And so in the meantime, as you face persecution upon persecution, it will be painful. You're going to sacrifice. You're going to suffer loss. But bear in mind the higher hand of God, that the goodness of God, the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power will continue to shine brightly by the way that you stand up against all the pain and the test that the evil one will throw at you. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you right now. The Lord Jesus Christ glorified in us in the future, Jesus himself. But right now, while we are on earth, what must be glorified in us? The name of Christ. In the future, the person of Christ. You see the impact? You see the wonderful impact that God has to reassure us so that you and I will not flinch in the face of persecution and tribulation? In the future, Jesus himself, the person glorifying us, happy with us when we are glorified. But right now on earth, the name of Jesus Christ must be glorified in us. Don't put a price tag to the name of Christ. You know how tragic it was? When I met somebody whom I married in this church, he was dressed with all kinds of gold and jewels. And he had on earrings. And I could not take it anymore when I saw him and I had to confront him. Why are you wearing earrings? Now, he's a man, okay? Man, men don't put earrings. Woman, wives put earrings. Why? Because piercing the ear, according to the Old Testament, means the wife is now a slave of the husband. I see Elder Chu is laughing. See, he's very happy. You study Old Testament, you don't believe me? Free will, happy slave, love their master. They will go to the elder, pierce my ear. I want to be slave for life to this wonderful master. And that's why, as husbands, encourage your wife to have pierced ears. Pierce at the clip one, no good. Pierce. That's a joke, all right? Please, don't go home and then go and do that to your wife. So scared. You think that this is serious. This is a joke. But the Bible did tell us that God wants to work a work in your life and in my life in a way that is stupendous. And so when I asked this man, why do you do it? Do you know what he said to me? my unbelieving friend make a bet with me that if I were to pierce my ear and put on earring for this period of time, he will give me $5,000 sing. I said, that is terrible. You have just sold the name of Jesus Christ for $5,000. Is that how much Jesus Christ meant to you? $5,000? You must never even do it for $5 billion. And to do it for $5,000, that you would do that to yourself? You are a Christian. Do you realize that? How can you put a price tag to the name of Christ? Not even your freedom, not even your life must you compromise and bring shame to the name of Christ. That's why this doctrine of the just retribution, the just recompense of God, must help us to continue to walk the straight and narrow path and not allow the world's seduction and persecution to steer us away from living a life of holiness, that the name of Christ must be glorified in our lives. That's what it says, that the name of our Lord may be glorified in you right now, and you in Him by the way that you live, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this must be our response to the just retribution, the just recompense that will come. Because this just recompense that will come upon the enemies of God, please, there will also be the just recompense that will come upon us. May not be at the end of time, but it will be on this earth. Because when you bring shame to the name of Christ, don't expect Christ to just sit there and do nothing. Repent of your sin and make right your relationship with God. The just recompense of God is a blessed and a wonderful doctrine that will give us peace in our soul. Because when you are unjustly treated, simply by telling them about the love of God in Christ Jesus, don't be discouraged. Don't ever give up. They will never escape. Look at them in pity and pray for them, knowing that at the back of your mind, in your heart, that the wrath of God awaits them if they do not find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to us, O Lord, out of Thy holy word, and may Thy Holy Spirit continue to minister to our hearts in the days, the weeks, and the months ahead. For we do not know what lies ahead of us, but may we all be found faithful, steadfast, unmovable, courageous, as we stand for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in these last days, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in our lives. Bless someone, O Lord, with salvation grace, someone who may not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ yet and may remain in sin. May Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and conversion. Hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.